Thank you, guys. You can be seated and go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And I want you to be turning there in the church Bible. If you're using that, it's page 1238. And so everybody turn. I want you to see it in God's Word. So go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. We're going to finish up this chapter here in a few weeks, and so I want to continue our journey through the book of 2 Timothy. And verse 19, y'all remember last week in verse 19 how that he talked about the foundation of God, you know, and how that, you know, he used the analogy of a building, a foundation. All those who claim to know Christ compose this house, this building. The Lord knows them that are his. Remember that? Would you guys make me feel real good and act like you remember that from last week? Just, you know, give me a grunt or something, you know, like, yeah, we remember something about that. But yeah, I mean, that was a whole 6 days ago, right? But hey, you know, it's not uncommon for the Bible to liken the church to a house or a building. In fact, look in your handout in 1 Corinthians 3:9, up at the top, look at the very top of your handout. And it says, we're laborers together, the church. We're laborers together with God. And then he says, notice he's talking to the church. We, the church, we're laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. And then he says, you are God's what, church? Building. Ephesians 2:22, you're builded together, he said, for a habitation of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, he says that the church, he says, is the house of God. In other words, we are his dwelling place. And so the church is compared to a building. Now, we move to verse 20 here, and now he's going to talk about the vessels, the utensils inside the house or the building. Let's look at that. And by the way, you as we read this, this is a reference to people in the church. By the way, before we read it, how many of you have things in your house? Raise your hand if you have things in your house. See, that's one of those questions. I want to see if you're awake. All right. I doubt if anybody's got just four walls, right? We've got less stuff in our house because Denise had a garage sale last Saturday. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's gone. It's forever gone. Forever gone. And by the end of the garage sale, it's like, you know, people are walking up the driveway and she's like, they're like, how much is this? Oh, it's free. Just take it. It's funny. If it's free and they can't, you know, bargain you down, they don't want it. You know, it's free. I don't want it, you know. But, you know, 10 bucks are on it. I'll give you a quarter, Denise. I'll take it. But yeah, so we got less stuff in our house. But everybody's got stuff in your house. Well, so verse 19, he talks about the church being this building, this foundation. Then verse 20, he's going to come now and talk about the vessels, the utensils in the building, in the house, us. Let's look at it. Verse 20, he says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. And so he says that in the church, there are going to be vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. Vessels of honor are likened to silver and gold. And so what's he saying? He's saying that a vessel of honor is highly valuable. And so I want you to write that in. It's highly valuable. A vessel of honor in the church is someone who's very valuable in the work of God. A vessel of dishonor would be, carries the idea, that word dishonor is the idea of disgrace or a reproach, a shame. And they're not valuable at all. He says it's like wood and earth, right? I mean, you know, you can't, wood and earth is not as hard to come by, right? I mean, we got paper that's made out of it. Yeah. But silver and gold is very valuable. One of the greatest honors that could ever be bestowed upon us is to be able to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and have him say about us, can you imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, you were highly valuable in my work on earth. Well done. You are a vessel of honor. But then what a horrid thought to have to stand before the Lord one day and have to hear Jesus say, you know, you were a dishonor. You were a disgrace to my name. But because of the way you conducted yourself on earth and just the selfishness and just being self-consumed and just about yourself, you were a vessel of dishonor to me. Boy, would you guys agree? We sure don't want that to happen. Amen? Man, we don't want that to happen. So then, as we move through the text, verse 21, he is going to talk about how to be a vessel of honor. What are the marks of a person that is valuable in God's service? What's the marks of a person who's valuable? Now, you know, when I was a kid, when I was around 10 years old, I started collecting baseball cards. I really got into that. And I've actually still got my baseball cards that from childhood. And Scott McGuire, you'll be glad to know that. I still got my baseball cards, man. You probably got yours too, right? Mom gave them away. Do you know my wife tried to do that at a garage sale? She did. I gathered them all up and took them back in. But reason why I thought Scott's got like every game from childhood still. But yeah, I had these baseball cards and I still got them. And you know, one of the things I learned when I was a baseball card collector is that there are marks or characteristics that make it valuable. For example, I brought a few, and I've actually got some packages here from the 1980s that are still unopened. Yeah, they're still in plastic. Topps baseball cards. And I may have some good cards in there, you know. I don't know. I don't know why I never opened them, but I found them this morning. I thought I'd bring them in. Y'all want to open them? We don't have time right now. So exciting when you're a kid opening them up, you know. And but anyway, there's marks that make a card valuable. Obviously the player, but then beyond that, the card itself. You know, are the corners sharp edges? Makes a big difference. Are the edges cut straight? Is the centering of the card right, especially with the older ones? The surface of the card, are there creases? Is there fading? Are there stains? You know, I found out that coffee stains on cards tend to decrease the value of the card. You know, how rare is the card? Is it the guy's rookie card, his first card ever made of the player? So all these things determine the value of the card. There's marks. There's ways of knowing what it's worth. And in fact, there's experts that will rate cards from 1 to 10 based on their value. And so I want to apply that. What are the marks, what are the characteristics that make us vessels of honor in God's house? What is it that makes us very valuable in God's service here on this earth? Verse 21 is going to tell us, and they just so happens, it just worked out this way. They begin with the letter P, and so I want you to write these in as we go through, and then I want you to study them this week. I really do. I hope you will. I hope you'll take my challenge and take the message home and study it this week. The first P word is purged. That's the first mark of a valuable person in God's service, is they're purged. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean when you purge something? I've got it in your hand out there that the word purge means to cleanse. You see the idea in Scripture of purging away or purging out something. You are removing something unclean that doesn't belong. That's what it means. If I'm purged, that means I'm removing unclean things that don't belong. For example, if you have a swimming pool in Florida, you've probably experienced yellow mold because when it gets hot and it gets humid, that's very common in Florida. If you got a pool service, you may not even know, you know, that you had it because they took care of it right away. But that yellow mold begins to grow in your pool, and if you don't purge it, it will really grow and take over the whole pool. You have to purge it out. You have to remove it. You have to cleanse it. That's the idea of the word purge. It's like my neighbors were telling me recently when they moved into their house, the owners before them did not take care of the pool. For years, they never took care of the pool, and they said that when we moved in, they said frogs had taken over the pool. And said that they were mating in the pool and just having more frogs and more frogs. And she said it took us months to get all the frogs purged out of the pool. So you get the idea of the word purged, right? I can't help but think that Isaiah 52:11 was in Paul's mind as he wrote this. Because in Isaiah 52:11, Paul would have known the Old Testament very well. And in the Old Testament, you know what God told the people who were bearing the vessels? Remember, we're compared to vessels of the temple. We're the temple of God. Those who were bearing the vessels of the temple, he told them, this is what he told them. He said, depart, touch no unclean thing. And then he said, be clean. That's the idea of the word purge. Maybe Paul was thinking of Malachi 3, 2 and 3, when the Lord returns and delivers Israel. He says, I'm going to refine you. It's the same idea as the word purge. He said, as silver and gold is purged or refined of the dross, we're to be like vessels of silver and gold, we read. And we have to purge ourselves. You say, purge ourselves from what? In the context, look at verse number 21 now. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel, a utensil, right? Unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these. In the context, what's he talking about? He's talking about false teachers. Remember last week, the two guys that were teaching the resurrection was past? He's talking about false teachers. He's talking about false doctrines that they were teaching. And it was undermining people's faith, which affects their actions, we learned last week, right? And so there are people, and here's my point. This is where I'm heading with this. There are people within the church. That's right. I said within the church. That will teach false doctrine, not necessarily in a classroom setting. They will demonstrate their faulty belief system by their actions, by the way they live. You can tell their belief system is messed up by the way they live. Wrong belief systems result in wrong behavior. Paul says you got to purge yourself from those kinds of people. There, and I just let me talk for a second to you, just very candid, very open, okay? I want to hopefully, maybe this will help someone here today. There can be people in your life, even supposed believers in Christ, even people in the church, that are like poison for your life. Okay, they're like that yellow mold in the pool. You got to purge them out or they're going to destroy you. And this is a principle that we see Paul mentioning over and over again. This isn't the only place. In 1 Corinthians 5, he talks about purging. There's that word again. Purging out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. And then he applies that and he says that if anyone calls themselves a brother or sister in Christ, and he says they're involved just in ungodly actions like sexual promiscuity, they're involved, he said, he lists idolatry, he lists extortion, he lists drunkenness, gossip and slander, he mentions. And he says if someone calls themselves a believer and they're involved in those things, he says you got to withdraw, you got to put up some protection for yourself. You know, you're not doing it in hate. You know, you know, 2 Thessalonians says you withdraw out of love, you know, hoping that that will bring them to their senses, that they'll change. And again, you're not being unloving or unkind. You're not, you know, trying to be haughty or prideful. But there's a point where you're never going to rise much above who you hang out with. Who are your best friends? You're never going to rise much above that. Who you hang out with, I mean, as a rule, I'm not saying there maybe aren't an exception here and there, but as a rule, you're not going to rise above who you hang out with. That's going to pretty much be where you're at. So you got to be very careful who you're hanging with. You know, I'm not talking about reaching out to lost people. Of course we need to befriend the lost and be kind and be friendly and be loving and be caring. Not really. I'm not talking about that, but even with that, you got to be careful. Would you all agree with me that, you know, if you're hanging out, if you're befriending lost people, which we should, but then all of a sudden you're just becoming just like them, you're starting to live like a lost person, that's not good for you or them. That's not good for anybody. So at that point, you got to withdraw. You got to put up some protection. In your handout there, look at that. Paul said, he said, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? You're the temple of God, he said. You're the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. And be you separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then look at the next verse. He says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. There's the purging. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you're going to be a vessel of honor, I'm just telling you, if you want to be highly valuable to God, you got to purge out of your life people and things and habits that are unclean and that dishonor Christ. You have to, if we could bring that up on the screen, the statement I just made, I sure would appreciate that. Can we bring up that? Can we go back one? Okay. I don't see it. Forget that. Scratch that. But do you guys see what I'm saying? That you have to, there's a purging. Paul said you got to purge yourself from these. So there's the concept of cleansing yourself. Removing the unclean out of your life. And again, that could be a thing. It could be a habit. It could be a person in your life that's just really dragging you down. But Paul said, you know what? You want to be a vessel of honor. You want to be valuable to God. You got to purge out the unclean. Y'all with me? Say amen, huh? Okay, number two. The second P is purified. Vessels of honor are purified. I want you to look at verse 21 again and look at that, verse 21. He says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. And then notice that next word, sanctified. That's not a word we use a lot today, but it's a very good word. And the word sanctified, it says in your handout there that it carries the idea of setting something apart as holy. Maybe it was once unclean, but now it's sanctified, it's holy. You ever go to the store and see purified water? They say, purified water. What does that mean? It means that it may have been contaminated at one point. All right? But it means that it was purged of the impurities. And now it's purified. It's sanctified. It's ready for use. God wants us to be purged of our impurities and purified, sanctified, and ready to be used. He wants us to be ready to be used. I'll give you an illustration. You know, anybody in here ever get dirty dishes at your house? Man, you get our whole group together. You get Clint and Kendall and Landon and Connor and Denise and myself and Clayton and Caleb. And then maybe throw in a few extended family. You know, Denise's extended family lives in town. Let me tell you something. You get a pile of dirty dishes. And we take those dishes, right? You know, there's nothing grosser than food that's crusted on a plate, right? After it's sat for an hour or so, it's like, ugh. So you take that plate, you put it in the dishwasher, and I like to hit that high temp wash, you know. And what happens? The dirty dishes go through the dishwashing cycle, and what happens? They are now purged or cleansed. That was my first point. You take away that which doesn't belong, purge. And now, guess what? You take them out of the dishwasher, you put them up on the shelf, now they're sanctified. Now they are ready to be used. They're in the cabinet, ready to be used, sanctified. And that's how God wants us. He wants us to be sanctified, ready to be used. Let me teach for a moment, okay? If I could, just give me your attention. I'm going to teach you something for about 5 minutes. This is really important. There is a sense in which we are sanctified the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you, and all of a sudden now, you're a different person at the spirit level. You've been sanctified in your spirit. In fact, the Corinthians had lived rough, rough past lives. Look what he says. Look in your handout at, 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you. But now notice, he says, you are washed, but you are what? Sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So there's a sense in which when you get saved, boom, Holy Spirit comes in, you're sanctified. But wait a minute. We read earlier, Paul said to believers to put away the filthiness of the flesh. That's purging. And perfect holiness, that's sanctification, in the fear of God. So what does that tell me? Here's what it tells me. We can be sanctified in our inner being. We're in Christ. But choose, that's the key word, but choose to live an unholy, unsanctified life outwardly in our flesh. Now, here's the problem with that. Okay, and this is in your handout also because it's so important. When you live that way, when you're a Christian, you know the Lord and He lives in you and you've been sanctified by His Spirit internally, but you're living an unsanctified life. When a believer lives that way, they are living in complete contradiction to their true identity in Christ. And that creates all kinds of problems, difficulties, relational issues, and frustrations, and guilt, Now, what's the key to living a sanctified life? Well, look in your handout. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. You ready? He says, for every creature of God is good. Talking about food you eat. Nothing to be refused. If it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified. Notice that word sanctified. It's set apart. It's made holy by the word of God and prayer. Hey, it could be food that had been offered to idols, Paul said. It could be food that was intended for evil, demonic purposes. But Paul says that you can sanctify that food. You set it apart as holy by the word of God and prayer. And that's the way it is in your everyday life. The word of God and prayer is what will set you apart and help you to be sanctified and ready for God to use you. In your handout, John 17:17, Jesus told the Father, he said, sanctify them. There's that word again. Sanctify them. How? Through your truth. And then he said, your what? Your word is truth. So what does that tell us? That you need to meet with God each and every day. Let me say that again. You need to meet with God each and every day. You say, how do I meet with God? The Word of God, He speaks to you, and in prayer, you speak to Him. And you need to have that because your life is sanctified, set apart for use by the Word of God and prayer. This isn't something we just talk about to talk, all right? We don't, you know, this isn't just a little mission statement, learning the Bible, living the Bible. That's not just something that we say, that sounds good. Let's make that our mission, you know. No, that's important. The Word of God and prayer is important. You've got to learn the Bible, talk to God about it. That's why I said, take this message home. Look up the verses. Pray through the message. Talk to God about what you heard today. That's what you should be doing every week. You should be taking the message home. Right? We give you that. Most churches don't do that. But you take that home. You pray through it during the week. You ask God, God, what do I need here? How do I need to change? How many of us need to change? Yeah, we all got areas we need to change. Areas of pride. You know, areas that are unclean. Areas that need to be changed. And so we pray. We talk to God about it. We get in His Word. And that makes us sanctified. Third P, ready? Profitable. That's the third P, profitable. All right, go back to verse 21 And could I have just a hair more, Rob? Just a hair. Verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Notice this phrase, meat for the master's use. You know what that means? Meat is an old English word, and it means fit or suitable for a purpose. Hey, if you go to the restaurant and you get a big old thick juicy steak, and then they bring you four utensils, they bring you a plastic fork and a plastic spoon to cut it. Is that going to work? That's not suitable for the purpose. That's not meat for your use. It's not fitting. It's not suitable. That's the idea of the word. In fact, you know what's interesting is that if you look up that phrase in a concordance, meat for the master's use, that's one word in Greek. That's one Greek word. And that entire phrase, meat for the master's use, is one word from the Greek text that they translated that from. And it means easily used. You are meat for the master's use. God has no problem using you. You are easily used. You're not kicking and fussing and screaming and spitting and saying, let somebody else do it. You're meat for the master's use. You're easily used. You're easily used by God. And the translators took that one Greek word that means easily used, and they translated it meat for the master's use. But did you know that same Greek word is translated two other times? Just two other times in the New Testament. They didn't translate it that way. The translators translated that Greek word with one word. Profitable. Profitable. Meat for the master's use. Profitable. Can I tell you where he used that word? In 2 Timothy 4, he said, Luke, I'm in prison, Paul said. Go get John Mark, bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He's meat for the master's use. He's easily used. The other time that word is used, that Greek word, is in Philemon, little one chapter book. And that little book is about a young man named Onesimus that Paul had led to Christ, and he had done Philemon dirty. He had lived a rough life. And you know what Paul said when he wrote back to Philemon about Onesimus? Look in your handout. Here's what he said. He said, in time past, he was to you unprofitable, but now profitable to you and to me. Whew. Wow, isn't that awesome? In time past, unprofitable. Now he's meat for the master's use. And that can be true of any of us in here. Not just true of Onesimus did a 180 when he got saved. And in your handout it says your past does not have to define your present or your future. You could have been in time past unprofitable in the service of God, but now profitable. If God were to look at you right now, would he say of you that you are profitable in his work here on earth? You are meat for the master's use. You're easily used. You're profitable. You can become a vessel of honor and valuable and profitable in God's service here on earth. You just simply have to yield yourself to God daily, meet with him in the word and prayer, purge out those things that don't belong, and say, God, I want you to make me profitable in your service here on earth. And in conclusion, the last P is this, prepared. Look at the verse again, verse 21. If a man therefore purge, that was number one, himself from these, remove the unclean, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, right? You're set apart, ready to be used, and meat for the master's use. You're profitable. And what's the next P? Prepared. See that? Prepared unto every good work. You know what that word prepared means? I want you to write this in your handout. It means to make ready. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Same Greek word. Same word. If Denise says, if she says, hey, lunch is prepared, that means she's made it ready. Students, high school, college students, you go into the classroom, you take a big test, you don't do so well. And you may tell somebody, I was totally unprepared for that. I wasn't prepared. What does that mean? You didn't make yourself ready. The idea of verse 21 is that a vessel of honor, you've made yourself ready. Being a vessel of honor that's valuable to God, that lets me know, doesn't happen by accident. No, you made yourself ready. How? You purge out of your life that which doesn't belong, that which is unclean, point number one. You meet with God daily through prayer, through the Word of God. You present yourself to Him as sanctified, set apart for His use. So now you're in a position to be, number three, profitable, meet for the Master's use, and He says you are prepared to every good work. And in your handout, it says prepared to make an impact. You are prepared to make an impact for Christ and truly be a valuable vessel in God's house. And there's no greater feeling than that. No greater feeling than that. Than to know that you're making a contribution on God's team. I played baseball, and you know what I did sometimes? I rode the bench. Aren't y'all proud of me? As I got up into higher levels, I rode the bench. I had to pay my dues. And boy, I was a pitcher. And they didn't let me start. But sometimes they'd let me in at the end of the game to pitch in relief. And man, it's such a good feeling to get off that bench and make a contribution. Man, it's a good feeling. And you know what? Picture yourself being in God's house. You're part of God's building. Listen, there's nothing wrong with sitting in your lazy boy recliner, but you don't need to do it 24/7. There's nothing wrong with sitting here in church, relaxing and enjoying the music and the message. But would you guys agree with me that in a house, everyone that lives in the house needs to contribute? Amen? We need to be a contributor. We'll feel better about ourselves. We need to be meat for the Master's use. Let's go to Him in prayer right now. Ushers, if you'll prepare.